Turn together with me to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 24. And I read a text this morning in your hearing from verse 17, 2 Samuel 24 and verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned and have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Message 35, 2 Samuel 24. The great sacrifice of Christ is what I will be focusing on based on the text. The last four chapters, as we said when we began these last four chapters of 2 Samuel, is considered to be an epilogue of events that took place in the life of David. They are not chronological. Two chapters are given to David's battles with the Philistine armies. Two chapters are given when David made atonement for sin. This chapter is one of two events where David made an atonement for his sin. We don't know why the narrator chose this action to record it in the last chapter. We would rather see the chapter close out on a positive note, but it was not to be. The reason for this is to remind you and I that the best of men are sinners before God and stands in need of forgiveness of sin on the merit of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The account of this incident may have occurred during the peak of David's reign, in his most popular season. David ordered a census or a head count of his military men. Wanted to know how big his army was. Some believe it was the sin of pride on David's part. Others believe that David did not take the appropriate ransom to make this account, this count. Exodus chapter 30, if you want to run there quickly, verses 12 and you should. Exodus 30, 12 and 13, we read there in the law, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. This is the text. This is the command that was given for numbering the people of Israel. So this conclusion made by many seems reasonable. David did not follow protocol according to the law of God. It was similar to what David did when he was removing the ark. He didn't follow protocol. But others say that the king wanted to impose taxes, revenue on his subjects. We just don't know. But what we know is that God's work is to be done God's way, and not our way. It is to be done according to the word of God. There's a companion passage of this account that we all know that is recorded in 1 Chronicles 21 that seems to differ from the 2 Samuel account. So I would clear the air a little. For instance, 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1 says, "The Lord was angry against Israel and moved David to number Israel." The 1 Chronicles 21 is advisable to keep your finger in 1 Chronicles 21 or a piece of marker so that you can go back and forth if you are following me. The 1 Chronicles account says that Satan stood up and provoked David to number the children of Israel. Now, which one of these is correct? Well, both texts are correct. God means what he says. God's anger was upon his people, and he permitted Satan to provoke David as a means to display his anger upon the people, to bring a plague upon them. Now, there's such a thing as God's revealed will, and there's such a thing as God's permissive will. God permits sin. He doesn't endorse it, but he permits it. He permits man to sin. James tells us that. God never tempts anyone to sin. So let us not run with the idea that God is the cause for David's sin. It would be wrong. Now today in this study, I will give an overview of this passage and will be considering it in its moral, practical, and spiritual implications. And I begin, and you notice I did not list the outline in the paper today, and I did it deliberately so that you can follow me and you can guess what I'm saying, because we get too accustomed to an outline. So I left it out, Brother Charlie, deliberately. Some of you, I don't know, you know, follow me, and you'll get the outline. And the first point I bring to you is David's misguided decision. And I base this conclusive heading from 2 Chronicles 21 that says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go and number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.'" You know, he went from the furthest point to the north to the furthest point of the south. It was a comprehensive numbering. But it was a misguided decision by David, who was tempted to self-presumption. God never tempt any man to sin. Let no man say when he's tempted, "I am tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil. "Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You and I, we can be misguided by Satan, who uses various forms and various personalities in the church. But David's sin was a presumptuous act in neglect of the Exodus protocol that we read, the command to offer an appropriate offering before making a count. Now, most of the ecclesiastical sins committed in the church are similar to David's presumption. For instance, people know what the Lord expects of them, but they often presume to go against God's revealed will, and yet God at times permits it. He's not the author saying But at times he permits sin. And at times we may think that we are getting away with sin. We read in verses 2 and 3, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people." Verse 3, "And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" Here we find that Joab cites the promise of God, who said that he will make his people to be a great number, as the sand of the sea. And Job asks, and I believe Job asks the king reverently, "Why are you considering this thing? Isn't God who multiplies?" One of the few times in Job's life he was correct. He sought to reason sense in the mind of the king. The Chronicles account says that what David did was abominable in the eyes, in the sight of Joab. But the king, because he was the king, won the day. He was the boss. Verse 4 says, "Notwithstanding the king's word prevail against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel." At times, brethren, when a pastor can't listen to sound advice from his deacons, it is time for him to step down. You hear what I say? At times, when a man of God cannot listen to sound advice for men around him, men that are around him, as long as they're living faithfully, it is time to step down. I remember one time a man was here pastoring our church, and I went to him to hand in my resignation a long time ago. Many of you weren't here. He said to me, "Brian, it is a foolish pastor that don't listen to a deacon." And those words resonate in my mind up to this day. And some of us in laity is not about to listen to anybody. You see, David, he's going ahead with his presumption. Though David stood in the minority, presumption prevailed. And at times, brethren, no amount of reasoning with some of you can change course or direction in your decisions. God says, "Ephraim has turned to idols. Leave him alone. I will deal with him." Verse 5, "And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Arar on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer." Now nothing was wrong with counting the people. We like to know how many are hearing the gospel. But when we begin to count numbers for self-gratification, it is presumption. I become very wary of the numbers game some pastors and evangelists are playing. How many they baptize? How many became saved? Brethren, it is not for you and I to count. We are wrong most of the time across the board. It is pride to assume who the Lord saves. It is our business to be faithful. You never hear me come back here from a missionary trip and say how many got saved, because you can be deceived. And God said in Acts 2 that 3,000 became saved. You can rest assured that this was correct, accurate counting, because the Holy Spirit counts. When men give a number, they are wrong. So always remember that. They don't know 10 got saved. You don't know. Sometimes I read these reports that they're not even worth the paper they're written on. And I can call some names, but I wouldn't. Now, after 9.5 months of numbering, the total between Israel and Judah was approximately 1.3 million men that drew sword. Look at verses 8 and 9. We read, "So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem. And at the end of 9 months and 20 days, and Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men." This is an impressive figure. But again, brethren, the First Chronicles 21 account has a discrepancy. And if you are reading, and if you are familiar, you would see that discrepancy. And you may ask questions. And that's why I'm going to clarify that too. For those who would be checking behind me, we clarify 2 Chronicles 21:5. "Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people of David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew sword. And Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword." Here we see a discrepancy. The difference between this account and the Samuel account that was numbered, that this account did not mention valiant men in Israel. It was just a general count here in Chronicles. And the scripture says, "And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he struck Israel." He didn't struck David, he struck Israel. Because God is about to teach us a lesson that relates to the atonement. But this is our first head. David's misguided decision. He was guided by presumption. "Go and number Israel. Bring me the number of them that I may know it." Sad. Brethren, our steps should ever be ordered by the Lord. Second, God dealings with David, verses 10 through 16. Now you know I would not read all of these verses, but I will highlight some of them. How God dealt with David. God deals with men today by ordinary means of grace. Don't look for any other means of God's dealings. He used those ordinary means in his dealings with David. First, we are told in verse 10, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly." No, God doesn't simply take away our sin like that. Arbitrarily, willy-nilly, "Lord, forgive me, I just sinned." Doesn't work like that. I wish it did. A lot of people would be saved. The word smote is the word condemn. David's heart condemned him. In other words, he had a heartfelt conviction that was brought about by the Holy Spirit. This is one of the means that God used with his children. As a matter of fact, if you don't have that, you may not be a Christian at all. No, it is. It seems to be a forgotten grace among many professing Christians who can sin with impunity. It's just like, I'm going to sin today. I don't care who say what. I'm going to have my way today. not true. It's not true. I wish I can say that. The second means of grace God used in the life of David was the word of God. Look at verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, a prophet, saying, we'll get to that. The word of God had something to say. The word of God first comes to the man of God, the prophet. Sometimes servants of God, ministers of the gospel, are accused of knowing something or hearing something from somebody about something they did, and they're wrong. Dead wrong. Word of God came. You see, conviction is wrought by the Holy Spirit that addresses the conscience. But the Word of God is the source of correction that offers direction. When a person neglects these means, they may not be in a state of grace at all. God uses ordinary means, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures. But there is a third means that God used in his dealings with David. He used a human prophet. The prophet Gad was told in verses 12 and 13. Look with me. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So God came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months because of thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise, tell me, and see what answer I shall return to him, the Lord, that sent me. You see, the servant went to the individual. And this is often the approach of the elder. He goes to the individual. the party that is offending the word of God. It's the right procedure. I hope you follow me, brethren, because I find that some of these messages never got through. Never got true. I think that some of us are dull of hearing. You don't have to fudge anything. The scripture is right here. And that's why we come to this last chapter. But they don't expect any supernatural means of grace if you are to be corrected or if you are to be converted. Or if you are to be instructed, expect these means. Expect the work of the Holy Spirit. Expect the hearing of the word. Expect the minister of the gospel to speak directly to you. It's one thing to preach from a pulpit. People say, preach to me up there, but don't come to me down here. This is my ground. I could just see the prophet Gad saying to God, no, that's the king. I ain't going to him. We are kings in our own sphere. We are lords. Paul said to the Corinthians, you reign as lords, as kings. I wish I would reign with you. But don't expect any other means than what you hear this morning in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All scripture. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete. The word complete has to do with salvation. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, this was not the first time God dealt with David in this manner. God dealt with him in the same manner when he sinned against Bathsheba. David broke the law. God sent a man to him. God deals with his people in the same manner today. However, all these graces that God gives to his people are spurned. God may deal with his people over time. He may deal with them quickly, as the case with David. But others are left to themselves at times, as we read of so many places in the Bible. But God uses ordinary means in speaking to his people today. Don't neglect those means. If the Holy Spirit is not active in our lives, if the Holy Scriptures are not important in our lives, and the proclamation of God's Word, and if the servants who labor in God's Word are not appreciated in our lives, I believe we are in a very sorry state in this church. I believe we ought to be begging God for mercy. The context continues in verses 14 and 15. And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. I don't know what to do. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. This is a good position to take when there's judgment. God is often merciful in judgment. But wouldn't it be good if God was to give us a choice in what punishment to choose for our sin? Suppose God would give me a choice. What would you choose? David was a favored man. God doesn't generally give man a choice of punishment. He just meets it out. The word of God says in Jeremiah 10:24, through the words of the prophet, O Lord, correct me. But with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. As you can see, David is a humble man. He falls on the mercy of God. He threw his weight upon God, beseeching him for mercy. It's the same thing in the 2 Samuel 11. Account when he sinned. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even unto Beersheba 70,000 men. You see that? Once again, we see the perfection of God's judgment. Seven, perfect number. 70,000 struck down. Now, if you notice carefully, the same thing that David was gloating over and numbering was the same people that were reduced. I don't remember the percentage. I think Philip says like 5%. And 5 is always the number of redemption or the number of damnation. 5 virgins were wise, 5 were foolish. But 70,000 is a large number to perish in one day. It was a demoralizing disaster for David. And brethren, sometimes the very things that you gloat over is the very thing that God may touch. You're beautiful here. Your health, your family, that we gloat over, God may just touch those things. Prestigious job, God may just take it away from you. Go on the unemployment line for 6 months. Because of our presumption. I said David was a favored man. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem, the choice city, to destroy it, to wipe it out. David's favorite city. Where the temple was to be erected. The Lord repented. He changed his mind of the evil and said to the messenger, the angel that destroyed the people. Messenger, the angel is not none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, the judge. It is enough, stand now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place, the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. A very interesting man. Jebusite were the inhabitants, first inhabitants of Jerusalem. God pity Jerusalem. You see, God's eyes are set on Jerusalem. Not the one in Palestine today. His church. Times God withhold his hands from his people. Where the elect are found. I had not for this mercy, we all would be consumed. I shared with you two heads. David's misguided decision. God's dealings with his servant. Share those two heads with you. I'm not going to elaborate any further. We come to our third heading. In the narrative, great sacrifice made. And this is where we find our marquee text. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. He said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly with these sheep. What have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me, against my father's house. Listen, we see the compassion of the man of God. We see the servant's heart. Paul said, I wish that I was accursed. Moses said, Lord, if you're going to reduce these people, blot me out of your book. And let me not see my wretchedness. It's a man of God. Man of God doesn't wish hurt for the people he labor among. He loves his people. The problem is his people don't see that. And I wouldn't give 2 cents for any man who labor in doctrine and don't like his people. We got questions already about some. Great sacrifice made. What a wonderful act of self-sacrificing love by David. Let us not jump ahead of this text. David graciously admitted his guilt. Some of us ain't going there. Lord, I have sinned and have done wickedly. Bible says all have sinned and come short the glory of God. All. The hardest thing for men, women, boys, and girls to do is to say the truth back to God. Far less somebody else that come and stand before them. David furthermore said, but these sheep, what have they done? David was not tending sheep. David was the king. But God moved him to say these words. He was tending people. God was angry with those people that he was killing. David reached out. Don't you see what is going on in this world? Don't you see what is going on in this place? Children who were once with us. Don't you see that? Some of them are yours. Before we can show charity abroad, we should show charity at home. Compassion. David interceded. You can see the pathos. Not only did he make intercession on their behalf, he sought to be their substitute, saying, "Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." Wow. If this is not love, I don't know what is love. David is acting out the very Son of God right before our eyes, who said the same thing in John 18, verse 8. When the temple soldiers came to arrest Jesus for crimes he didn't commit, he said to the temple soldiers, "Who are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus asked them twice. And then he said, "Now if you are seeking me, let these go their way." Well, in the historical context, he was talking about the disciples, but in the real context, he's talking about the elect. "Let these go their way. Kill me. But let my people go." Martin Luther King didn't get that from his own repertoire. He got that from the Bible. I mean, he wasn't a believer. He was a civil rights man. His mother must have coined the name from the great reformer. Well, don't get too high on that. I'm not a supporter of the civil rights movement. I'm not one of those churches. I preach that. I preach the gospel. But what a knock. David was instructed to erect an altar on the threshing floor of this Canaanite Arana. Verse 18 and 19, God came that day to David and said to him, "Go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite." Why the threshing floor? Remember when John the Baptist was preaching? He said that when Jesus come, that he would thresh his floor, and he would put the wheat in the garner, but he would just burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here we see this threshing floor points directly to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are not accidental words. Nothing is accidental. David was to erect an altar. An altar was a place where sacrifices are offered. David followed through on the prophet's instructions. David could have said, "This man is a Gentile," and said, no altar on his obedience. 19, David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. Now you know, if you read your Old Testament well enough, that later this threshing floor of Arana became the building site for Solomon's temple. You see how important it was? If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, turn to this text for your own witness yourself. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. One verse. We read there, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ormon the Jebusite. Same person. Mount Moriah was the place where Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac. God doesn't just pick out places of worship. God stayed Abraham's hand from slaying his son as a sacrifice there. This place was dear to God. It was dear to David. It was dear to the Israelites. It is dear to us because it pictures Christ. Church. Hope you get the picture. Threshing floor of Arana points squarely to the cross where sinners come. Find forgiveness for their sins, for their presumption. Arana the Jebusite was a wealthy king. You can sense this because he wanted to offer David oxen and sheep and utensils to make this sacrifice freely. David said, no. I don't want freebies to worship God. Because sacrifice must cost something. Some people, if they can't get a drop to church, they ain't coming. And some of you are like that. If the wheels ain't running, you're going to stay home. But I have your number. David saw the worth of redemption, that it was not free or cheap. We read in verse 23 of the text. We are all the way down there, yes. All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. The fact that this Gentile Arana said to David, may the Lord your God accept you, mean that he did not have a covenant relationship with the true God, the Lord your God. He was not a converted Gentile at this point. But God used him. And God can use unsaved people in the church to give money. He can, but that's not grace. But he understood the nature of atonement. He understood the utensils that were offered this Gentile dog. He knew what God accepted. And some of you don't even know what God accepts. Arana. As I said, this threshing floor, which became the temple site, shows that God ever had Gentile nations in mind in his redemption plan. Don't listen to this new this covenant business that you're hearing. God ever had Gentiles in mind in his church. Arana, the Jebusite. Rahab, the harlot. Ruth, the Moabites, all are inclusive in the covenant. Stand my ground based on the word of God. Verse 24 and 25, as I work my way down. The king said unto Arana, nay, I will not buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen. Notice the number 5 again. For 50 shekels of silver. 5 is always, I know it's 50, but it's 10 times 5. the number of redemption. Symbolic number. Verse 25. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings, peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stopped from Israel. Now you know where the plague stopped. If you have become a child of God, you know. You know where the plague stopped. You know where the wrath of God was taken off your head. You know. But if you haven't been there, God's wrath is still on you. This is the norm. This is the moral, practical, and spiritual message from the context that we have shared. David's misguided decision to sin. And some of us are misguided and don't even know. God's dealings with David brought conviction, correction, and reconciliation. We all need to ask ourselves, how has God dealt with me? How has he dealt with you? Or is he dealing with you? Are you benefiting from his word? There's some things that I want to close with from this passage. I don't think I'm done with 2 Samuel, but there's some things I want to close with that we can learn about human pride in our lives and how it expresses itself within the body of Christ today. One, human pride presumes. By nature, you and I struggle with pride. Some people often say, I have my pride. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go and number Israel from Dan to Beersheba and bring the number to me that I may know. Pride. Essence of pride. Why? Me and I. You ever look at children? You ever see how they behave? Look at them carefully and you see yourself. Look at them, observe them carefully and see yourself. They're your product. Pride. He wanted to know for himself the number of people that were capable for war. God says, oh yeah? You are counting the people? Now learn to subtract. You're counting your blessings, your material blessings. God might send a flood and destroy all of them. It is to humble us and to bring us to our knees. Presumption on David's part. Pride is expressed when you and I seek to do our own thing. David had every right to count the people. He was the king. You and I may feel like we have the right to run the show in this church. Not so if you're a Christian. Not so. For no man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. I see it in our church. Terrible presumption. Today, God may have blessed us with some of the things of this world. Let us not be high-minded. God can reduce our health to skin and bones, as I have seen, to remind us to check to see where our hope is. Let us not follow the promptings of our sinful flesh, because our flesh lusts after sin. Let us walk in the Spirit. Whenever we are led by our own minds to do things our own way, we are misguided. Some people don't even want to be bothered with the buffers and the spiritual protection that God has put in their lives. Bypass that one. Look for a weak link. Let us give the Lord His place in our lives. You can learn from this. Second, pride often prevails in its way. Can't stop it. Pride often prevails. This is the nature of pride. You cannot reason with a prideful heart. The scripture says, nevertheless, David's word prevailed. Couldn't reason with him. After all, he's the boss. He wields the stick. God is not in the picture at all. Remember Proverbs? Every man there is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. Human pride presumes. Human pride often prevails, has its own way. Even that child in your house may get his own way. But that's sad. If you allow a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old to rule the roost, you are a poor parent. You need to cut that pride down at an early age. But we see lastly how human pride is brought low. Low at the foot of the cross, the threshing floor, a humble place, an altar. Human pride is brought low on level ground where Jews and Gentiles meet, white, black, poor, rich, slave, and master must come to a level ground. We all meet there at the cross where my burdens were rolled away. That's why God chose the Gentiles' floor, not the king's palace. David could have been told, go and offer a sacrifice in your palace. The floor of Arana, the heathen. It was the cross outside the city where Jerusalem was purchased. We meet there where the blood of Christ was shed. And if we haven't, we will not find forgiveness. We'll be playing church all the time in our pride and our arrogance. We'll be still flaunting our pride until we come to the threshing floor. Because the threshing floor is where wheat is separated from chaff. is the cross. That offends us. It's the power of God. In the book of 2 Samuel, we are confronted with the consistency of God's word. The best of men is in need of grace and forgiveness, whether king or pauper. And 2 Samuel is not about David. It's about the cross, where a great sacrifice was offered. What do I care about David? Just another king. I care about the king, how to approach him. Some of you will never approach him with your arrogance. You haven't come to Christ. That's where you find him. Christ promised to forgive his people. That's why Paul can say that. Scriptures are written to draw us to Christ. The preacher preaches to draw us to Christ. God sought to point David to Christ. Who do you think you are? May the Lord show mercy to us in this place, lest we perish this morning. Let's pray. No music. We give you thanks, O God, for the cross. We shake, O God. We shake because of our sins. Every day, presumptuous. Every day, we need to come back to the altar. Pray you help us, O God, to be real, to be Christians, to be true. Oh God, help us. Now unto him who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that work in us, unto Jesus Christ in the church, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen.